Announced, the scripture reading this morning will be coming from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Again, that's Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made.
Good to be with you. This morning, we appreciate everyone's presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We're certainly glad that you have come. You're our honored guest, and anytime you have the opportunity to be with us, we are glad to have you. Paul once said, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken." He was quoting, if I remember correctly, Psalms 116 at verse 10. But he followed that up by saying, "We also believe, and therefore we speak." The fact of the matter is, the gospel and speaking go hand in hand. It has really been God's will from the beginning that souls are saved through and by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians, for example, at verse 22, chapter 1, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believed." And so we see that this has been God's will to disseminate his word by way of preaching and thereby warn people of the peril of sinful living and to save souls. He once said to Isaiah that he ought to warn the house of Jacob. He put it like this: "Cry aloud," that is, to preach. Do not hold back. And that tells us a little something about the nature of the kind of preaching that God wants. "Lift up your voice," he says, "like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins." He later told Jonah, "You remember, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to those the message that I will tell you." And when Jesus was about to be introduced to the world, God sent forth John the Baptist. And the Bible says in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then when Jesus came on the scene and began his ministry, again, the Bible says from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we see in all of these passages how important it is to preach. Preaching, again, has always been the way of God when it comes down to saving souls and edifying his people. And today, preaching is still needed and necessary. In Romans, the 10th chapter, we see Paul emphasizing the importance and the place of preaching. Romans, the 10th chapter, and we will begin reading at verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and at verse 14. Paul writes, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And so again, we see that preaching is irreplaceable. It's not as if God could not have done things differently, but this is the way he designed it to be. People are to be saved and people are to be edified through and by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And so this morning, for just a little while, I want to talk to you about the subject, the purpose of preaching. And this is not simply a lesson meant for preachers. It is that, of course. I just moved this right now out of my way. It is going to be a lesson that I hope can be helpful for those who preach, but it is also for those of you who don't preach. Just those sitting on the pew, you need to know what the purpose of preaching is. You need to know not only what you should expect, but what you should demand from preachers. And so let's look a little while at the purpose of preaching. And as we begin, I want to emphasize what the purpose of preaching is not. And so let's mention a few things along those lines. First of all, the purpose of preaching is not to bring honor to the preacher. That's not the purpose of preaching. We live in a religious climate today where that seems to be the purpose of both the preacher and even those in the pew. But that was never God's intention, for preaching to bring honor upon the preacher. But again, we just find that in almost all denominations and in some churches of Christ, that the preacher is elevated above measure. And that's not the way it should be. Do you know that we even have in this country, we have a pastor appreciation day? And of course, in denominational circles, remember, they kind of confuse the preacher and the pastor, and usually the preacher is the pastor and vice versa. But we have a pastor appreciation day. Every October is pastor appreciation month. And the second Sunday in every October is pastor appreciation day. And it's because of that kind of thinking that somehow preachers and pastors and priests need to be elevated and uplifted, and they need to be separated from the common Christian in terms of power and prestige. It's because of that kind of thinking that many times people get into preaching in the first place. They want the power and the prestige that go along with it. When in reality, according to the Bible, there should be no power, no prestige in preaching. That's not the purpose of preaching. It never has been. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to turn over there. Let me just put, before I read this particular passage, though, you say, why would anybody have a pastor or preacher appreciation day? And here are some passages that they use to sort of justify that kind of thinking. It says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then another passage. Similarly, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, keep in mind what I said a moment ago, that in denominational circles, the pastor is usually the one who does all the preaching. And so they kind of confuse those things. But they use these kind of passages, the idea of esteeming them highly and giving them double honor and that sort of thing. They think that's justification for having things like a pastor appreciation day and to celebrate the pastor or the preacher. That's not what these passages are talking about at all. You esteem those who are pastors truly. You esteem them by obeying them according to the Word of God and by helping them to do their job easier, as we talked about in Bible study this morning. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. There's no idea there of some kind of celebration for the pastor or the preacher. That's a man-made system, and it is used to exalt man above measure. And the Bible condemns that sort of thing. Turn now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice what Paul says very specifically about this. At verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and at verse 1, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." Now, right away, you can see how serious this is. Like, this is the worst thing that a Christian could ever hear. That an apostle of Christ saying, "I can't even address you as someone spiritual." Like, that is a great knock against anyone who claims to be a Christian, but it gets worse. He says, "But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ," people of the flesh, he is saying, "I can only address you as those who are carnal or carnally minded." And he explains why. He says, "I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way?" And jealousy and strife, that's always a demonstration of carnality. But he's bringing this up for a particular reason. Why were they jealous and why were they filled with strife? He goes on to tell us, verse 4, he says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" They were guilty of preacheritis. They were exalting these men, and they took great pride that they were a follower of this man or that man, and they were giving these individuals honor that they did not deserve. Not even Paul, who was an apostle. And Paul points this out. He says at verse 5, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each." That's what the preacher is, ladies and gentlemen, a servant. You don't ever get into preaching to be served. And yet that again is the climate in the religious world today. That congregations are trained, almost brainwashed, into honoring their preacher or their pastor to the point where they serve the pastor instead of the other way around. I think I told you when I first started preaching in Long Beach, California, that was in the Los Angeles area. And I had a Bible study with those who were members of the Crenshaw Christian Church. Now, that is a large denomination. Frederick Price is the preacher. He used to be a famous TV evangelist. I think he even still is a TV evangelist. He's getting up there in age. But that's the church in Los Angeles where all the athletes and all the actors and actresses attend. A huge congregation. And I had a study with one of their, with a couple that was attending there. And they were bragging to me during the course of the study how that they had bought Frederick Price a Mercedes-Benz. And that's how they honored him. And they're proud of that. They just kind of take pride in the more we can do for and honor and celebrate who it is that we have as a pastor, the better. That's not and never has been the purpose of preaching. We have men here who preach and we're blessed with those who go out and preach. But whoever you are, whether you're young or old or in between, you have to understand that's not the purpose to go and preach. It's not the purpose to get into preaching. It's not so you have some kind of power or prestige or people honor you or celebrate you in some kind of way. That's not the purpose of preaching, and it never has been. We see in the denominational world, of course, that's accentuated by the wearing of religious titles like reverend. But the Bible says he sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And we've pointed out over the years that reverend is God's name. What do I look like trying to get you to call me Reverend Wright? That makes no sense at all unless I get carried away with power and pride. And that's what you see in the denominational world. In the ESV, it's interesting. The ESV, instead of using the word reverent, uses the word awesome. And several translations use that. I think even the New King James uses the word awesome. And that just highlights that even in denominational circles, they would never refer to their pastor as Awesome Joe or Awesome John or anything. That's ridiculous. We're not doing that. And don't realize when you call him reverend, it's the same thing. It is a flattering title meant to separate the clergy from laity, which in the Bible, by the way, there is no such distinction. But it's to elevate above measure the pastor or the preacher. And again, that's not the purpose of preaching. Job, and Job 32 at verse 22, he says, "For I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing my maker will soon take me away." And so what's the purpose of preaching? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not to bring honor to the preacher. Number two, it is not to scratch the ears of those who hear. And oh, how the religious world is filled with people, some even in the body of Christ, who want the preacher to preach what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. But Paul addressed that, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn your Bibles over there and listen to what Paul has to say along these lines. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1. He addresses this very important subject. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with complete patience in teaching." Why is he warning Timothy to do that? Because he says the time is coming where people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And that's what we have in the religious world today. People who have itching ears, and the problem is we have too many preachers who are willing to scratch their itch. And so they want to be popular, and they want the power and prestige, and they don't want to lose the position that they have. And so they begin to cater to the people. That's not the purpose of preaching. It is not the purpose of preaching to make people feel good. That can very well be a result of preaching. Like preachers, of course, we're to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And a lot of the things that we find in the Bible are very positive. And we learn about all of our blessings in Christ and the grace of God and the love of God and all of those wonderful things. And they ought to make us feel good. That's the result of preaching the whole counsel of God, but it's not the purpose. And it should never be my purpose just to want to get up here and make you feel good. Not the purpose of preacher to validate anybody in the pew. Like there are those who like the preaching only if they agree with what the preacher is preaching. And sometimes there'll be a little disagreement among members, and when the preacher preaches your side of the issue, oh, that was great preaching. But preaching, we can't cater to that. As Paul tells Timothy here, our job is simply preach the word, period. It is not to make people feel good. It is not to validate anyone or anything like that. Not the purpose of preaching. And the problem is, when we get to that point, then the next thing is compromise. When preachers just preach what people want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And the problem with being in the pew and wanting that kind of preaching is that you get to the point where you're turned off by the truth if it isn't in line with what you think. You should want the word. No more, no less. You should expect and demand that I preach the word no more and no less. Because that's the purpose of preaching. It is not simply to scratch the ears of some. It is not the purpose of preaching to show how smart the preacher is. Now, I've made this point several times in various sermons because it's very important. And it's really the system that causes this kind of thing. Because preachers are elevated and people give them the honor that they really don't deserve. Not the purpose of preaching, as we have seen, but because they receive it and they have this power and they have this prestige that comes from men, they want to keep that power. And so a part of doing that is making sure everybody knows how smart they are, that they deserve to be in the position that they're in because of their high intellectual capability. And you begin to see where preachers are preaching things that really they're not all that edifying, except they demonstrate how smart he is. I've given this quote many times on this, and it's a famous, one of my famous quotes anyway, that really makes the point. That's why I always give it. It's Royce Clark. This was a Church of Christ, by the way. Most of you might know that Pepperdine University is a university that was instituted by the Church of Christ, liberal church, of course, of churches. But it says this, this is a part of the sermon. Christianity is grounded on the past event, and its interpretation has generally held that in some way the original Christological assertion by the church have normative value for Christianity in any era. On the other hand, to Leach's explicit understanding that the function of the assertions and symbols in the normative element result in mere description with no criteria for evaluating between more or less fruitful Christological claims. That was a part of a gospel sermon. And when you stop and think about that, I'm like, is that kind of preaching going to lead anyone to Christ? How many people do you think came down the aisle to be baptized after hearing that? And listen, I understand that itself is not the criteria. We don't have people coming down hardly ever anymore in a situation like this to be baptized, just hearing a sermon and being baptized. The world has changed. The situation has changed along those lines. But this quote was taken. I got this. I probably got this quote at least 20 years ago. And it was back at a time where people were obeying the gospel. You know, it used to be, you know, 30 years ago, going back year, that people, you'd have 100 baptisms sometimes in a year, some congregations. A bad year, you might have 30 baptisms. It's just the way the world was at that time. And this quote is taken during that era. And I still ask, how many of you people do you think came forward when they heard that? It shows, you know, I'm sure people left. It was, this was actually, again, at Pepperdine University, and I'm sure people left thinking, man, that preacher was smart. He knew his stuff. And what did he preach on again? What was he talking about? I have no idea, but he's brilliant. That's not the purpose of preaching. Not the time for the preacher to show off how many scriptures he can quote, or again, the level of his education, or any of that. That's not the purpose of preaching at all. You know the passage, I'm sure, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul, who was a highly educated man, who understood, could speak different languages, and was familiar with prophets and poets and others. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the greatest teacher in Judaism of his day. Like, that would be like going to Harvard or something like that. And so Paul was highly educated, but when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said to them at verse 1, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling." Paul purposely didn't preach over the heads of people, because he knew what his purpose was. And it wasn't to show people how smart he was. So that's not the purpose of preaching. What is the purpose of preaching? There's four things that should always be involved, or often is involved. One of these things should always be involved in preaching. And I'm going to look at them rather quickly, so we're going to go fast. But these four things, first of all, the purpose of preaching is to convict people of sin. That's the purpose of preaching. It doesn't matter if it makes people feel good or not. Doesn't matter how it makes you think about the one who is doing the preaching. Let me tell you right now one thing. Whenever people leave a place like this after preaching, if your thought and if the talk is more about the preacher than the preaching, there's a problem. Yeah, that's always a problem. And so we need to understand the purpose of preaching is to convict people of sin, because sin is the biggest problem that man has. And the world is full of sinners. And in fact, we have all sinned. You remember in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3 at verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." We all have that in common. We're all sinners. It doesn't mean that we're active, involved in sin. Doesn't mean there's sin in our life on an ongoing basis, but we have all sinned. To be under sin, the words there mean to be subject to the power or authority of sin. And we see all the time, all through the scriptures, that all are under sin. We don't have time to look at it in detail now, but you might remember the book of Romans is all about the just living by faith. And Paul, the first half of the book of Romans, Paul deals with that in every way and every angle possible. It's why the book of Romans is one of the great books of the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. And by inspiration and in expert fashion, Paul deals with that. But he knew before he could get going in that, he first had to show people that they were sinners. Like, what good is a message that deals with justification by faith? The idea of justification is to be declared not guilty. It's to be acquitted in heaven's court. Why talk about being acquitted when nobody believes that they're sinners in the first place? And so in the opening chapters of the book of Romans, we see God has a case against the Gentiles. In Romans 1, Paul deals with that. He has a case against the moralists, chapter 2, the first half of that chapter, and he has a case against the religionist. And in those last two points, the Jews are who he is targeting. And that's why when we get to verse 9 there of chapter 3, he again says that all are guilty, Jews and Greeks. They're all under sin. Nobody is excluded. And there's, again, passage. We don't have time to look at all of them, but just quickly a few. There is no man that sins not. You think you fall under that category? Think I fall under that category? Of course. We're all in this category. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? The implied answer is no one. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sins not. Ecclesiastes 7 at verse 21. But the scripture has declared all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And then Paul comes right back to the book of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. This is why there's a great need for preaching. What is the purpose of preaching? It's not to make you feel good. It is to convict you of sin. That's why the Holy Spirit was given, John 16 at verse 8. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, in righteousness, in judgment. And how would the Holy Spirit do this? The answer is easy. He does it through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 2, we have the first gospel sermon. Most of you are familiar with it. Do you think Paul was trying to make people feel good in Acts chapter 2? The very first gospel sermon that was ever preached? Was he trying to scratch some itch that the people had? No. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That didn't make them feel good. That wasn't positive preaching to them, but what did it do? It pricked their hearts. And it led them to ask Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? But that was the very purpose of the Holy Spirit in the first place, to convict people. And that has always been the purpose. The power of God to salvation is the gospel of Christ. And so you should want, you should demand preaching that is going to convict. And not just those who have never obeyed the gospel, but even if you're here this morning, you're a member of the body of Christ, and you haven't been living right, you should want to hear something that's going to convict you, get you back on the right track. And that's the purpose of preaching. It's meant to convict, but then it's meant to convert. Just convicting someone isn't enough. Just to realize that you're wrong, just to understand that you're a sinner and that you need the help of God isn't enough. At the end of the day, if you're going to be saved, you have to be converted, and that's the purpose of preaching. To convict and to convert. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's the point of it? The point is this. My job is to convert you, not to me, not to man, but to Christ. One of the problems in the religious world is that too many people, and most of the time or often it's those on TV, who want to draw disciples after themselves. That's their whole goal. The more disciples they have, the more popular they'll be. At the end of the day, the more money they'll make. So everyone is trying to draw disciples after them. That's not the purpose of preaching. Our job is to lead people to Jesus. And so He must be our theme. If I get up and just preach about myself all the time, that's not going to do any good. Not going to do you any good. There's nothing wrong with a preacher maybe using himself as an illustration at some point in time, but not very often. It certainly shouldn't be regularly. Because it's not about the preacher. It's about Christ. And so we see Paul saying, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves for your servant, for Jesus' sake. Why? Because He's the one we're trying to lead people to. We're trying to convert people to Christ. That's what the New Testament, we don't have time to look at all of these passages and these in the book of Acts, a book of conversion. What do you see? You see people being convicted, and then you see them being converted, not to any preacher, but to Jesus. We just referred to Acts 2 just a moment ago. People were convicted, the Jews were convicted, because they realized they had crucified the Son of God, and they needed to know, how can we fix this situation? And Peter told them by inspiration. And by the way, in all of these examples of conversion, you see the same thing. People not only being convicted and converted to Christ, but you see the mechanics behind that. People were believing the preaching. believing in Jesus because he was the one that was being preached and being baptized into Christ. You see that in Acts chapter 2. About 3,000 souls were baptized because they were convicted and converted. You see it in Samaria when Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel. He preached Christ to them, and many men and women believed and were baptized. You see it again with the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip preached to him. He was convicted. He believed. And the Bible says he went down into the water. He asked Philip, "Here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" And he said, "If you believe, thou mayest." And he made the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And they both went down into the water. He believed and was baptized. At Corinth in Acts chapter 18, again, many men and women believed and were baptized. Saul himself, he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was convicted, of course. And then in the city, he was baptized. And throughout the book of Acts, in every major example of conversion, we see the same thing. People were convicted and converted. How? By believing and being baptized. Are we surprised when Jesus in Mark 16:16 said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? And we see example after example of that in the book of Acts. And that's the purpose of preaching. We want to convict people, but we want them to be converted. And let me just say in passing, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but the preachers of the first century emphasized change. That's a part of the conversion process. There has to be a change. You can't obey the gospel without changing. And even Jesus, you remember in Matthew 18 at verse 3, he said, "Verily I say to you, except you be converted and become like little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You'd be surprised how many people hear the word and they're convicted of it, but they really don't want to change. They want, "I want to be baptized," but then they want to continue in the same state, doing the same old things that they used to do. That won't work. That's not conversion. That's not being converted. There has to be a change. Acts 3 and at verse 19 it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." There has to be the conversion. And that's up to you. I heard a preacher, Jack Evans, most of you don't know who he is. He's passed now, but a powerful preacher, he was the president of Southwestern Christian College. I heard him preach on a few occasions, just a dynamic preacher. And I heard him say, talking about this very verse, he said, "You know, you have to repent. And if you repent, then God will convert you." It was very powerful. Only problem, it was wrong. That's not what this is saying at all. It's not you repent and then God will convert you. Both of these words deal with what we do. You have to repent and you have to convert. You repent because your heart is pricked by the word of God. You're convicted and you make up in your own mind. You're going to quit sitting. You're going to turn your life around. You're going to convert. And without that, you cannot be saved. The purpose of preaching is to get people to do that. Number three, it is to confirm disciples in the faith. In Acts chapter 14, you remember Paul, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so Paul taught people, and then he came back and taught them some more. And so you need to understand that when it comes down to really being converted and really becoming a disciple of Christ, you believe and are baptized and that's the end of it. Again, you'd be surprised how many people are like that. In churches of Christ, you'd be surprised how many people don't really want to give their lives over to God. They think, I know I have to be baptized. My sins will be washed away. They come out of the waters of baptism. Now I'm good and I can just do whatever. And it may not be they want to go back into a life of sinning, but they don't want to really be confirmed in the faith. They don't want to grow and become grounded and rooted in the faith. But that's the purpose of preaching. To get people to see, now that you have obeyed the gospel, you are in the race. Now you are on the track, but you have to run that track. You have to reach the finish line if you're going to get the prize of heaven. Jesus, again, even when he was telling the disciples what to do, the apostles what to do, he said, you go therefore and you teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them. Teaching who? Those who are baptized. It doesn't just stop when you're baptized. It says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then you teach them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so what's the purpose of preaching? To remind you and to remind ourselves of how important it is to continue to grow and to go forward, to obey God in all things, to be faithful unto death. And that is just as important as the conversion part. Yes, we convict and we convert, but then we have to confirm. And then finally, there is the conforming of disciples of Christ. And by conforming, I mean conforming to Jesus Christ. That's a part of the growth process. So you hear the gospel of Christ. You realize that you are a sinner and that you need saving. You're convicted. And so you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe. You're baptized into Christ. You've now been converted. You hear preaching and it reminds you, now for the rest of my life, I have to obey and I have to continue to grow and I have to be grounded and rooted. And then you hear more preaching that tells you a part of that process is becoming like Jesus. And that becomes the goal of your life. Being like Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's plan. For you to conform to his Son, to be like Jesus. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, it's a wonderful thing, really, that one day we're going to be like Jesus in heaven. But we're never going to be like Jesus in heaven if we don't first become like Jesus on earth. That's inescapable. There are no shortcuts. You can't say, well, yeah, I want to be just like Jesus in heaven. I want to have a glorious body just like he has when I get to heaven. But that's all I want, really. I'll just live the way I want to, and then I'll be conformed. It doesn't work like that. You have to conform now. And then you'll be changed and have a glorious body later. That's our hope. John put it like this in 1 John 3 at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's the great promise. That's our hope. But first, we have to conform. We have to be as much like Jesus as we can be right now. So the purpose of preaching. The only kind of preaching that is truly effective and pleasing to God is the kind of preaching that he wants. Not the kind that just makes people feel good. It's not the kind that brings praise and prestige to the preacher. The kind of preaching that God wants. Remember when I quoted about Jonah, or put on the screen about Jonah in the very beginning. Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's always necessary in successful preaching. We preach what God tells us to preach. And he tells us what to preach in this book we call the Bible. And when we do that, it leads to conviction, and it leads to conversions and confirmation and people being conformed. And that's the purpose of preaching. And you should not only accept that, you should demand that. And we all should together. That's the purpose of preaching. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? As we have preached this sermon, we have told you exactly what you have to do to be saved. So you already know the question is, will you listen to the Word of God? There's a lot of people, even in the Bible, Acts chapter 7. Remember, the Jews didn't like what Stephen was saying, so they stopped their ears and they rushed upon him. Will you stop your ears here this morning? Or will you receive with gladness the Word of God? If you're outside of the body of Christ, if you need to be baptized, the water's ready. We can baptize you in a few moments. You can be a child of God. If you haven't been living right, repent and ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8 at verse 22. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Let the Word of God convict you and convert you. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.